reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 4, and it's the passage verse 1 to verse 22. And as Lindy said, I'm reading from the Passion Translation from verse 1. The teaching and preaching of Peter and John angered the priests, the captain of the temple police, and representatives of the Jewish sect of the Sadducees. They were furious that the people were being taught that in Jesus there is a resurrection from the dead. So while Peter and John were still speaking, the Jewish authorities came to the temple courts to oppose them. They had them arrested, and since it was already evening, they kept them in custody until the next day. Yet there were many in the crowd who believed the message, bringing the total number of men who believed to nearly 5,000. The next day, many Jewish leaders, religious scholars, and elders of the people convened a meeting in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others who were members of the high priest's family. They made Peter and John stand in front of the council as they questioned them, saying, "Tell us, by what power and authority have you done these things?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered, "Respected elders and leaders of the people, listen. Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness by healing a frail, crippled man? Well then, you and everyone else in Israel should know that it is by the power of the name of Jesus that the crippled man stands here today completely healed. You crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but God raised him from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that you, the builders, have rejected, and now he has become the cornerstone. There is no one else who has the power to save us, for there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus." The council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who'd never had religious training. Then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Standing there with them was the healed man, and there was nothing further they could say. So they ordered them to leave the room while they discussed the matter. Among themselves, they said, "What should we do with these men? Everyone in Jerusalem can clearly see that they've performed a notable sign and wonder. We can't deny that. But to keep this propaganda from spreading any further among the people, let's threaten them severely and warn them never speak again to anyone in this name." So they had them brought back in before the council, and they commanded them to never teach the people or speak again using the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "You can judge for yourselves. Is it better to listen to you or to God? It's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard." Since the members of the council couldn't come up with a crime they could punish them for, they threatened them once more and let them go. And all the people praised God, thrilled over the miraculous healing of the crippled man. And the man who received this miraculous sign of healing was over 40 years old. And this is the word of the Lord.
So I was doing my usual and spending time with God and saying, "Will you give me some great revelation, please, God? Will you show me something that is going to touch people's hearts and they're going to go, 'Oh, I never realized that before. Wow, I've read that scripture before and I've never seen it that way.'" No, Monday, no. Tuesday, no. Wednesday, no. Thursday, no. Friday, no. Saturday, "Oh, Lord, seriously, I'm running out of time now. Sam hasn't even rung me up or sent me a message saying, 'And what are you preaching about?' And I would have said, 'I don't know,' because I wasn't there. Saturday morning, I heard God saying, 'What are your favourite scriptures, Lindy?' And if any of you have heard me preaching, I often say, oh, this is my favourite scripture. And I seem to say that an awful lot. But could I even remember what my favourite scriptures were? It's like, God, what is it that you're wanting to say to the people this tonight? And then I remembered a conversation that I had earlier in the week. I had occasion to tell a friend my story about how God transformed my life by delivering me from depression. And I thought, oh, is that what I need to talk about? Really? Talk about depression? But God was on it. And so here you are. You're going to have a little preseed account of what happened in my life to tie it in with the scripture that we've just read. It's a story that I've been quite selective in sharing over the years. It was 1995, and I won't go into all of the details, but life had become hard for me for various reasons. Every day was a struggle, but there were times when it was especially difficult. I had been a Christian for 8 years, and it wasn't expected that I should be depressed because, of course, I was born again of the Spirit of God, so surely I should have been full of joy, but actually it all seemed to just get worse. And after these 8 years, I had become very religious and not in a good way. My girls were talking about this at Christmas, and I hadn't even thought that they'd would have remembered the occasion, but they remembered one Sunday when I'd cooked a lovely dinner, and in those days I used to do that, and there was a great pudding, but there was no custard. And Naomi, who was about 10 at the time, she said, Mummy, I'll go to the shop and get you some custard, or get us some custard, because they really wanted custard. And I said, no, you can't go to the shop because it's a Sunday. Now, Dill overruled me on that, and we did have custard with our dessert. Wise man. But, you know, they remembered it. It wasn't something that did a lot of good for family relations. And it didn't give great testimony of God's grace. But they remembered it. And they were rejoicing that at the fact that when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I went rogue. If any of you know what that means, rogue. When the Holy Spirit came in, he set me free, not only of the depression, but of my religious extremism at the same time, which wasn't a trait born by the Spirit of God, but of the spirit of man. In the encounter that I had with God at Pentecost 1995, it's actually in my diary, I have a reminder that comes up to remind me that was the day. I was changed from one who was serious all the time to who I am, who you see today as unquestionably free and joyful. I loved what Hannah said this morning when she was describing joy, that it's not just being happy all the time, but it's something that's deep. And I'm full of joy since that day. And yeah, I still get serious sometimes, but by and large, this is what my face looks like. And this is what my heart looks like. I find fun in life, in following what God has prepared in advance for me to do and walking in my destiny. And I bear testimony nowadays of his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his unfailing love, his beauty, his majesty, his power and his glory. There is none like Jesus. If the authorities, like in our reading, were to come and take me away and tell me not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, I would not be able to comply. Like Peter and John, I would find myself saying, you can judge for yourselves. Is it better to listen to you or to God? It's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard. And it is impossible for us to not bear witness of what God has done in our lives. If we do, we stagnate. it kills us. If we don't speak out as church of his love and miracle working power, it will kill us. Religion will kill the church if we allow it to. Controversial? No, I don't think it is. What is controversial is when the church shuts its doors in the faces of those who want to know Jesus and to be known by him. When it makes them unwelcome by making them feel that, like they are less than those who within this club. When we do that, we're distorting the message of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ is not a club unless the spirit of man dominates instead of the spirit of God. I just want to tell you a little story from David Watson. It's in one of his books. I can't remember which one. But it's a story about how there was a church that had been praying for a move of the Holy Spirit. They'd been calling out to God to come and move in power in their midst, to come and get rid of all the stuffiness. They wanted to break free of the shackles and just to be free in the Holy Spirit and see him coming, working in miracle power. And he answered their prayer. And there was this, it was like there was an opening of the windows and this warm, gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit came in and he changed people. There were signs and wonders happening. There were people falling in the Spirit and rolling around laughing and just the kind of stuff that we would say, some would say, well, that's a bit extreme. But actually, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't man's flesh. It was God's Holy Spirit moving and changing things. The preaching of the word became alive and people were changed as they heard the word. It was amazing. It's what we all want, isn't it? A church that is alive and kicking. And that's what they had. But then one day, somebody noticed that the papers had started getting a bit messy. You have papers on your desk and they're, this isn't my desk. They're nice and neatly ordered. And you've opened the window and a breeze comes in and they all go everywhere. And it was like that. And they said, no, we don't like this mess. And so they closed the windows. And the fresh air of the Holy Spirit left. And they went back to how they were before. But worse. This is what happens if or when, because it happens, when we shut down the move of the Holy Spirit and don't allow the expression of his presence in those born of the Spirit to flow in our churches. If the preachers aren't listening to and going with the flow of the Spirit, then the preaching doesn't hit the hearts of those who hear. It may tickle the mind, but it misses the mark. And my prayer as I prepare to preach is always, as I said, that I would hear from the heart of God for his people and that I would get revelation of what it is that he wants to say. It's a prophetic preparation that builds on the hours of study, reading, watching, listening, and prayer. If I don't hear God from God, I may as well stay at home. I pray that you will be hearing from God in your hearts this evening, or you may as well have stayed at home. But you know, it's not all about the preaching, is it? Because not everybody is kind of touched by preaching. Some people turn off when the preacher starts speaking, or fall asleep even. It's not all about the preaching. I'd want to go back to the night that I was set free 25 years ago. It was during anointed, spirit-filled worship that God touched me. And it was Sam's father who was standing here leading the worship. The Holy Spirit was moving in power that night. And he touched me during the worship. And then I was brought forwards to the front over here so that I could be prayed for. And my life was transformed. It is as we, as a congregation, choose to be free to discover more of who God is and connect with his heart, seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, and worshipping him in spirit and truth, that we will give free rein to the Holy Spirit to do what he would, and free us to be who our God would have us to be. That we will then see a great harvest in the church, in our lives, and in this nation, and in the nations. For it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to the place of repentance and through the door into salvation. He brings us to the cross where we can be made new. Hallelujah. At the start of those first 8 years, after I received Jesus into my life, I didn't understand who he was, what he was like, or what having a relationship with him was all about. I was a newborn. I had to learn. But sadly for me, I was learning from the wrong source. Instead of being grounded and fixed in this family here at St. Michael's, I was taken away from sound doctrine by those who had prayed me into the kingdom. It was a travesty. But I have forgiven them. Because it wasn't all bad. I learned and experienced some wonderful things about Jesus in that time, but their opinion of the church was tainted, and as a result, I found myself led astray. This is the danger that we all face. Whatever issues you may have, it's important to stay close to God in the family of the church, in the community of faith, so that you're not picked off by the enemy who will use people, often people very close to us, who are well-meaning but may be distorted in their beliefs. He'll use them to lead us away from the truth. So be aware. If you're not being discipled, if you're not in a life group, if you're not growing within the community of faith, then you're putting yourself in danger. Church, we need to be serious about discipleship. For Jesus didn't call us to make converts, but he has commissioned us to make disciples. As you open your doors, these doors, to welcoming those who don't yet know or fully know Jesus, as you pray for the harvest to be brought in, be ready to teach and pray for and love on those who come. Pray with them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and for them to be set free. Otherwise, they will remain bound. Pray for them to be released, to come alongside you in the harvest, to bring in more who need to know the love of God for themselves. Do you know how faithful God is? How much the Father loves us? How much he loves you? They need to know. I know how much he loves me. He stepped over boundaries. He came to where I was. When despair looked at my door, he came and gave me the choice between darkness, depression, and light, and the glories of his radiance, and the beauty of his face. Which one would you choose? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that today I have set before you life or death, blessing or curse. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your children might live. There's the custard story. That kind of brought a bit of death, really, into our household. This religion thing that mummy'd caught. It wasn't doing them any good, was it? Actually, it wasn't doing me an awful lot of good either, because it sent me into depression. I wanted my children to live, for them not to be bound up by religion as I had been, but to be set free in the Holy Spirit and to revel in the Father's love and know the intimacy of a relationship which had been restored by Jesus as he took all of our sin and shame to the cross. I chose life, and I beseech thee, I plead with you, if you are bound up by religion, by the law, by performance, by having to be seen to get it right, as I was, then please today choose life. For this life that Jesus died to give us is incredible, beyond whatever we could ever ask for or imagine. It is the Lord's intention that our lives be full to overflowing with his peace and joy. And not only that, but that you would be fully equipped by his Spirit with discernment, with wisdom, with truth, with courage and boldness to proclaim the gospel of Christ, just as Peter and John did. It got them into trouble. Chances are that it will get you into trouble too. It certainly got me into trouble. Look, I'm standing here. But won't it be worth it? To stand before God on that final day and know that you have fulfilled his mandate for your life. I'm running the race for that prize. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly to their accusers. And there was nothing that they could charge them with. Nothing can stand against the truth of the gospel of Christ. Peter was full of the Spirit and wisdom. And living in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made wise and bold and courageous too. When we open our mouths to speak, he will fill them. So then be confident, and so then with confidence and boldness, we will be able to do what these early disciples did. And Jesus said, this is great, this is the bit I love. He said that they would do more greater things in his name than he did, which means that you can. Greater things than Jesus did. That means that I can. This man who was healed at the gate called Beautiful was 40 years old. He'd been like this for the whole of his life. Crippled for all of those years. He was known by everybody for who he was. I was 33, give or take a bit. What a witness to the power and glory of our King Jesus. For one who was bound to be free. From one who was depressed to be full of joy. Greater things will we do in his name. Because it doesn't stop there. The same power that was at work in the disciples lives in you. Lives in me. And we have the authority to speak to sickness, to speak to circumstances, to speak to demonic spirits, to speak to death even, and command them to come back in line with the perfect will of God. We have all authority given to us in our brother Jesus. So ask the Holy Spirit to come. And blow the dust out of the corners. Open up those windows. Let the breeze come in. Let him move in power. Fill every single nook and cranny with his presence and his peace. Not just of your own personal lives, but of this church, of your churches. Let's feel that gentle breeze of his Spirit move. For his fresh wind to blow through our minds and inspire us into a brighter, a fresher walk with God. So let's open the windows wide and say, "Come, Holy Spirit." And then all we have to do is receive. Receive him and let him have his way in this church for his praise and glory. Amen.